Chapter 61. Anger. Anger and angst are a part of the human nature. They are present in the basic instinct of every person. This phenomenon rises from the heart and the mind of an individual. Then it assumes the shape of a flame and pervades the entire body. The eye and the visage become red, the limbs start shaking and froth comes forth from the mouth. The senses escape out of the control of the person. The intelligence of the angry person disappears momentarily, and in that condition there would be hardly any difference between him and a mad person. In this inebriated condition he might commit acts for which he would have to repent his entire life. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Keep away from anger because it starts with rage and ends in remorse." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Anger is the key to all ills. Anger is also harmful to the piety and faith of the person. It can nullify his good acts and make him a sinner." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Angst destroys the piety of a person as vinegar does destroy good honey." In a condition of frenzy, a person utters unintelligent words and his actions are such that he becomes unpopular in the eyes of others. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Anger is a bad companion which exposes the failings of a person. It brings him closer to evil and takes him away from good. Perpetual anger affects the heart and the nerves of a person and makes them debilitated and weak. Therefore, a person who is concerned about his reputation, health and piety, he must fight the bad instinct of anger with full force at his command, lest it destroy his nerves, repute and faith. It must also be borne in mind that anger is not unnecessary and harmful under all circumstances. At certain times its use is legitimate and advantageous. It must be used judiciously when the situation demands. This instinct only helps one protect his life and property from vandals and undesirable elements. When the person has to protect his faith, his country, or to defend the humanity in general, the instinct of anger will be a part of his chivalry. Without the presence of this instinct, a person will be in the ranks of cowards who bow down their heads to any insults or ill treatment from others. If the instinct of anger remains in the control of the instinct of wisdom, it can be an asset for a person. Fighting in the defense of one's country, the cause of one's faith, Amar bil Maruf Nahi Anil Munkar, to protect one's family is legitimate. The instinct of angst makes one capable of taking part in such difficult tasks. A pious and responsible Muslim will not remain a silent spectator to tyranny, injustice, dictatorship, perpetuation of sins, the forces of imperialism and colonialism, etc. Islam permits its people to stand firmly and confront these forces with courage and equanimity. In such situation, however, the angst of the people should not prevail over wise counsel. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "If you become a follower of anger, it will take you towards destruction. This is not right, to totally suppress the instinct of anger and make the human being insensitive, unconcerned and shameless. What is required is the need to avoid excessive and unnecessary expression of anger. This is possible with proper upbringing and grooming of the young persons. Like the other instincts in a person, anger too is in its rudimentary form since the very childhood. The quantum of anger in a person is the reflection of the upbringing he has received, and the environment he has been living in. If the parents maintain the instinct of anger at a moderate level in their affairs, the child too will learn to follow suit. The children of excitable and wrathful parents too will learn to be similar in their future lives. The child sometimes shouts and rants in anger, his body shivers, the color of his face changes, he hits the ground with his feet, starts rolling on the floor, utters angry word and tries to go to a corner and hides himself. But all these antics of the child may not be all pranks. It can be in anger, and the parents have to investigate the cause of the anger and try to remove it. Anger definitely arises because of some worry or discomfort. Excessive pain, tiredness, sleeplessness, hunger, excessive thirst, Cold and heat make the child restless and give rise to anger. Doing things against the wish of the child, suppressing his freedom of movement, the feeling of undue attention to other children, feeding him forcibly can make the child restless and angry. Some parents teach the children in a subtle way to be angry. They shout at them and become unduly strict. If the child gets angry, they reciprocate with anger instead of trying to calm him down. The child thus gets trained to be a compulsively angry person. If the child is hungry and thirsty, give him something to eat and drink. If he is tired, help him to sleep. If the child is angry because of your actions, try to amend them. If the anger of the child is because of some rambling thought, calm him down with sweet talk and lullabies. If the child is angry because he needs something, try to find out his need and fulfill it. When the child becomes normal, tell him that he need not cry and become angry to get something. Assure him that he has only to ask for the thing, and if the thing is good for him, it will be given to him. Also warn him that if he cries and misbehaves in the future, his wishes may not be granted. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Beware of anger lest it dominates you and becomes a habit." Excitable children become angry at the slightest pretext because their nature is not strong. They are notable to tolerate any undesirable thing and get affected with the slightest disturbance and become angry. Chapter 62. Tongue lashing and impertinence. Using bad words and talking impertinently is a very bad habit. The persons who do tongue lashing at whatever passes their mind, seldom stick to their word. They are very fickle of mind. They use bad words, keep finding fault with others for no rhyme or reason. They keep causing hurt to others with their irresponsible talk. Using bad words is haram, taboo, and is considered a major sin. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Allah has forbidden heaven to the users of foul language." There is also curse on those who abuse, are shameless and impertinent, and they will all be denied entry to paradise. Whatever a foul-mouthed person says about others, he does it thoughtlessly and never bothers about what opinion others have of him. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Swearing, bad-mouthing and impertinence are the signs of hypocrisy, nifaq, and faithlessness." Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Shame on all such persons who talk about the failings of others and indulge in ridiculing them." Quran 104:1. Foul-mouthed persons are generally inferior and petty-minded. They make others enemies with indiscreet talk. People abhor them. They try to keep away from them and avoid their company. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Among people the worst is one whose talk is not liked by others and they try to avoid meeting him." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "When people don't like to even listen to the talk of a person, his destiny will be hell." The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "A mu'min, pious person, will not be taunting, doesn't criticizing, blaming and talking ill of others." The child by nature is not capable of bad mouthing. He may learn this from his parents, brothers, sisters and friends at school or play. But the maximum effect will be of the attitude of the parents. The parents can be the most effective example for the children. The parents not only are responsible for their own behavior but have the very important responsibility of training their children properly. These are the parents alone who either make the children polite and gentle or impertinently loud-mouthed. Some parents, either in jest or in anger, call bad words with their children. This way they inadvertently give a wrong training to the children. There are some homes where the use of the bad words is a common practice. Son of a dog, mother of a dog, fool, idiot, senseless donkey, animal, shameless and several others are the appellations thrown at one another in such households, either in jest or right earnest anger. The parents, whose duty it is to prevent the foibles of their children, themselves are perpetrating such wrong acts and encouraging the children to follow their example. They thoughtlessly abuse each other and call names in front of the children. The parents taunt the children and use unethical language with them. How can such parents expect that their child will grow into a gentle and respectable adult? They should realize that the child might prove even worse than themselves. They should remember that sooner or later they will find the child trading the same idiom that he has been hearing again and again from his parents. Then any amount of sermonizing and beatings cannot reform the child. The best remedy is that the parents reform themselves in good time before it gets too late. Many a time the children learn this bad habit from their companions. The parents keep their eyes and ears open to such behavior in their children and nip the defect in the bud. They should ask their children to try to avoid meeting such children very much. If you ever find your child uttering any abusive word, then don't just smile and keep quiet. With shouting and threats, two such situations cannot be handled. This method might backfire. The best way to correct the child is to talk softly with the child and explain to him about the ill effects of using bad words. Chapter 63. Backbiting or carrying words. Backbiting is a very bad habit, and unfortunately it is very much prevalent in the society. If someone speaks something against someone, the backbiter carries the word to the other person saying that so-and-so was saying such and such a thing about you. Carrying words are signs of meanness and evil. This creates chasms between good friends. Many crimes, skirmishes, enmities, murders and feuds are the result of misunderstandings between people due to backbiting. The peace of many households gets shattered due to this nasty practice. Husbands and wives are separated, friends become enemies, parents turn against their children mainly because of the backbiting by some nasty, thoughtless persons. When a backbiter gets exposed, he will be thrown out from everywhere and people hate to see his face. The people curse the backbiter and wish him destruction. The worst of backbiting is the act of sleuthing for the evil tyrants. If someone does eavesdropping for a tyrant and a pious person unnecessarily comes into trouble because of this, and suffers bodily damage or death due to torture, then the backbiter will be equally answerable as that evil person who engaged him to do the nefarious job. They will both be punished on the day of judgment. Although, in this case, the backbiter was not directly involved with the physical act of torturing the innocent person. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, says, "The worst person is one who does backbiting against his Muslim brother to the king and do sleuthing against him. This sleuthing is bad for him, for the friend against whom he had reported and also for the king." Islam has pronounced the act of sleuthing and backbiting haram taboo, and there are many traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny and others in this regard. Imam Ahmad al-Bakir, peace be upon him, says, "The backbiter will be denied entry to the heaven." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "The foul and evil amongst you are those who do backbiting and create differences between friends and expose the defects of good people." There can be many reasons for backbiting. Sometimes enmity becomes the cause of the act. The backbiter may be inimical to one of the parties and be jealous of their good relations. He keeps giving false and malicious reports about one to the other till they fall into his trap. Sometimes the backbiter, as a force of habit, transmits a false and damaging information about one person to the other, creating serious differences between them. In this instance, the backbiter doesn't have any ulterior motive except to satisfy his urge to carry a tale. The religion of Islam has forbidden even to give ear to backbiting. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, says, "Neither should you do backbiting, nor listen to a backbiter." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Refute the talk of the backbiter and the one who is unduly inquisitive." It is evident that if no one takes cognizance of the talk of the backbiter, then he will stop doing it. Whoever carries words to you about others, you must be sure that he is not your friend. If he was really your friend, he would have defended you while others talked against your interest. If someone tells something in confidence, a good Muslim never speaks about it to others. He will keep control over his tongue and never try to sleuth around. Many persons pick up the offending habit of backbiting from their childhood. It is a reflection of what they see and hear happening around them. Therefore, the parents shoulder a big responsibility that they protect their children from getting the nefarious habit of backbiting. First, the parents themselves should refrain from talking ill of others. The mother should not report of some acts of her neighbor and other relations to the father. The father too should not speak to the mother against his friends and acquaintances. Because, if the parents have the habit of speaking ill of others behind their backs, the children too will indulge in such talk. Sometimes a child speaks to his father against her mother and the elder sister. In such instances, the duty of the father is to correct the child and tell him that it is not good to backbite. He should tell him that if want to say something about your mother or sister, tell directly to them. What you are doing is backbiting, which is very bad. If the children try to backbite, totally ignore them at the moment and try to talk on some other interesting subject. The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Don't give your ears to the backbiter." Chapter 64. Fault finding. Criticizing others and finding faults in them for no reason is one of the worst habits of human beings. People hate the persons who habitually keep on finding fault with others. They try to avoid such troublesome persons. Sometimes this fault finding becomes the cause of enmity and conflict. If someone's faults are mentioned when he is not around, it is termed as backbiting, hibat, and even if this is done in the presence of the person, it is an affront and not desirable. The religion of Islam has termed ghibat as a major sin. There are many traditions on the subject. For example, the Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, delivering a sermon, has said in a pronounced tone, "O those people who profess to be believers with their tongues, but the faith has not entered their hearts. Don't ever do backbiting and criticism of the Muslims and don't keep searching their faults. Because one who tries to find his brother's faults, Allah will bear his own faults and render him the laughing stock for others." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Whoever says something injurious to the reputation of a mu'min, Allah shall remove him from the group of his friends and send to the band of Satan, who too will refuse to accept him as a friend." The Prophet of Islam Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, "Whoever does ghibat of any believer, man or woman, Allah will not accept his prayer, salat, and fasting, sawm, for 40 days, unless he obtains the pardon of those whose backbiting he has done." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Ghibat and fault-finding are taboo. And they destroy the virtues of a person as the fire destroys the fuel." Unfortunately, such a major sin has become an everyday routine for our people. It has reached such grave proportions that the people don't consider that they are sinning, backbiting and finding faults in others. The mother criticizes the father and the father finds fault with her. Neighbors and relatives don't tire counting each other's faults. The innocent children pick up this loathsome habit from their home and parents. Children do backbiting of other children. When they grow up doing this, it becomes difficult to shun the habit. Some parents pamper and praise their children to the sky. While, in fact, they need to gloss over their shortcomings. Sometimes the parents falsely praise the child for the things he has not achieved to put him to ridicule for his failures. In such situations, the children might turn hostile to the parents. Or even they may get the habit of uttering blatant falsehoods. They can also become the victims of inferiority complex. It is better, therefore, for the parents not to unnecessarily talk of the failures of the children derisively. Chapter 65. Children's quarrels. One matter of some concern is the differences and fights between children at homes. When a family has more than one child, there is likelihood of fights. One thinks that the other is usurping his privileges and has unnecessarily come to share things with him. They push each other around and grab toys from each other. When they start going to school, they dirty each other's notebooks and other things. They make fun of each other. When one tries to concentrate on his school assignment, the other makes noises to disturb him. Every child knows the pranks that he can play on his brothers and sisters. In this situation, the parents are the helpless spectators. The complaints about the fights reach them. The difficulty comes for them when sometimes the parents get involved to arbitrate in the quarrels of the children. The mother tells the father that he doesn't give attention to the upbringing of the children. They don't fear you. It is your careless attitude that the house is literally an arena for fights. The father complains to the mother that if she were a careful person, the children wouldn't have turned so naughty as they are. It is her support that encourages the children to misbehave. Here the parents should remember that the children are, after all, children. They cannot be expected to sit quietly in a corner like old persons. You must accept the fact that children's fights are a natural phenomenon. Even the elders sometimes do fight. How can the children be expected to sit quietly all the while? Children are generally mischievous. Playing pranks at one another, they might fight. But soon they get together and forget the differences. They cannot remain away from each other carrying long faces. One psychologist says, "This is an important matter that we should never think that in a house where there are many children there prevails perpetual peace amongst them. The children live amicably, never fight for once whichever child we have talked to, said that mom and dad expect them to live amicably without fighting with one another. But if you give a serious thought to the matter, the trend of the children fighting with one another is not such a big problem. We should also know that the habit of the children fighting with one another would disappear as they grow in age. If the parents accept the fights between children as a temporary and natural phase, then they would not worry about it so much." Another psychologist says, "Lots of activities of the children like playing pranks on one another, fighting and wrestling with one another will taper off with passage of time." Yes, it is right that most parents cannot completely eliminate the fights between their children. But with tact and clever handling, they can reduce their frequency and intensity. The careful parents never remain spectators when the children fight. They intervene tactfully and ensure that the children don't cause bodily harm to each other during fights. They have first to investigate the cause of the fight and try to eliminate it. One main cause of the differences between the children is the feeling of jealousy. It is necessary that the reason for the jealousy springing up in the child is detected and a remedy found. A child wants all the attention for himself. He doesn't like to share the affections of the parents with other children. The firstborn is generally pampered by the parents. But when the second arrives, the conditions are changed. Naturally, the parents have to divide their attention and have to give the major share to the smaller child. Now the elder child starts getting the feeling of insecurity. He starts feeling neglected. He feels the new arrival is an uninvited guest who is holding the attention and care of his beloved parents. He becomes envious of the baby, but knows that he has to tolerate him because the parents are showering love on him. In such situations, the elder child sometimes malingers, pretending illness, to keep the attention of the parents concentrated on him. Sometimes he may fall on the floor, refuse to eat food, cry and try other pretenses to attract the parents' attention. Such a child considers himself deprived and develops a sort of hatred for his other siblings. He awaits an opportunity to wreak revenge on them. The parents have to discreetly avoid such situations arising. They should prepare the children to receive the new arrival before he is born. They must tell the children that their little sibling is expected soon. When it will grow up, it will play with them and love them. When they prepare something for the newborn, they should give some gifts to the elder children too, so that they don't feel neglected. When the mother gets admitted to a maternity home for delivery, the father should give some gifts to the children at home so that their minds are diverted and they don't miss the mother. The father should tell them on the occasion that the gifts are given to them to celebrate the arrival of the little one. He should ask them that when the little one came home, they should not make much noise. The parents should not praise the baby too much in the presence of the other children. They should give a little more attention to the older children to give them the feeling of assurance that the new one is not come to deprive them of their parents' attention. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Justice removes differences and promotes friendship. Just treatment is always the best strategy. It is always possible that some of the children might have special qualities that become the darlings of the parents. Some children may be more intelligent, some more pretty, and some other more polite to deserve special attention of the parents. One child might perform excellently at school and attract a lot of praise from the parents. These extraordinary expressions of love because of some special quality in a child will not be anything out of the ordinary. But excessive repetition of such praises is not advisable. Some parents, as a strategy to promote competition between their children, talk about the good qualities of one to the others. For example, they may say, 'Hassan, work hard at studies that you get high grades in your examinations, as did Abbas.' They say, 'Zainab, you must help your mother for his household chores, as Zahra is so nicely doing. Reza, observe good table manners like your brother, Ali. What a polite and courteous boy he is.' This attitude of the parents is not right. It might not bring about positive and desirable results. To the contrary, it might create hard feelings and jealousy between brothers and sisters. They may become revengeful and might themselves indulge in unnecessary comparisons between each other. Another very important reason for the fights between the children is the high expectations of the parents from them. The child wants to play with the toys of his sibling, the parents prohibit him from doing it. This gives rise to the fight between the two. At this juncture, the parents intervene. First, they quietly try to convince the children to become quiet. If the quarrel still persists, they ask the other child to give its toy to the one who wants to borrow it for playing. They tell him that it is they who have brought the toy for him. The toy is not his property. If he still refused to give the toy to his brother, they would not love him nor bring any more toys for him. The child becomes helpless and parts with his toy. But he starts thinking that the parents are tyrannical and the brother is bad. He develops hatred in his heart for both. He will express this hatred whenever there is an opportunity. This is quite natural that the child was thinking that the toys were his own and that none other had a right to play with them. Without his consent. He thinks that he is the victim of the tyranny of his parents and the other brother. In the circumstance, the child is right? Because, in the first instance, they don't permit the other siblings to play with the toys they had given to him. The thoughtful parents try to create a spirit of cooperation between their children. They must have an amicable atmosphere that they share all their toys and games with each other. Sometimes the reason for differences cropping up between the children is that the parents entrust one task to a particular child and leave the others with nothing to do. This situation can give rise to fights. To avoid such situations, the parents should try to make the children busy with something or other. Then they will not have a feeling of neglect. Sometimes even fights between the parents encourage the children to follow suit. When the innocent children see that the parents are compulsive fighters, they start thinking that fights are a way of life. In emulation of the parents, they start looking for reasons to commence fighting. Therefore, the parents who are fed up of the constant fights between their children should do introspection and reform themselves. Then they must turn their attention to set the children right. There will hardly be any family that has no difference of opinion amongst its members. But if the parents take care not to air their differences in the presence of the children will not be encouraged to argue and fight. But, Even then, if there are some minor fights between the children, the parents must discreetly intervene and sort out the matter to the satisfaction of all. In the end, we would like to caution you that in spite of observing all the cautions, your family may not be totally free of fights between the children. After all, children are human, and the instinct to fight is there in every individual. In fact, the children are generally hyperactive, and fighting can be a way of dissipating some of their energy. The parents must exercise care that when the children fight, they don't cause bodily harm to one another and the property around them. They should not worry too much if some children have more inclination to fight. This is a transient habit, and it tapers off with time.